All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The preceding chapters to Exodus chapter 15 tell the story of how God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Many of you are familiar with the story. Moses was commissioned by God to go back to Egypt and demand that Pharaoh let the children of Israel go free. He did this. Pharaoh rebuffed his demand, and God plagued Egypt with one plague after another, after another, after another, culminating with the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt, from the greatest down to the least, including even the animal kingdom. After which, Pharaoh, in great depression and dismay, gave the order for the children of Israel to leave Egypt. This they did. It wasn't long after, though, that Pharaoh came to himself. What have I done? Look at all this slave labor that I have allowed to escape from Egypt. What in the world am I doing? He commissions his army to pursue Israel and to defeat them, subjugate them, and bring them back into bondage. They found themselves on the brink of the Red Sea. You know the story. God supernaturally protected Israel as, through Moses, the waters of the Red Sea were divided. The children of Israel passed through the water on dry ground. Whenever Israel finished crossing the dry bed of the Red Sea, God allowed the Egyptians to pursue. They were in the middle of the water. God brought the waters down upon them, killing the vast majority of Pharaoh's army. And thus the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage. Now, in chapter 15, we find the deliverance song, which was sung by Moses before the children of Israel. And you find that in verses 15, verse 1 through verse 21. I'll just read a few of the verses to kind of give you the flavor of what Moses sang. Verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." And on he goes, praising God for the great deliverance for his people. Now I want to pick it up in verse 17. Well, before I do that, let me just rehearse with you this. Let's rehearse what God had done for his children. Number one, he had delivered them from bondage. Number two, he had delivered them from Pharaoh's army. Number three, he had destroyed Pharaoh's army. So God did all three of those things. He delivered them from bondage, he delivered them from Pharaoh's army, and he destroyed Pharaoh's army. Now, let me ask you a question. Who led Israel out of Egypt? Who delivered Israel from bondage? Was it Moses or was it God? It was God. Remember, God led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Moses was God's instrument, God's human instrument, because God always uses people to do his work. But God was the Savior. God was the deliverer. Moses was an instrument, but God was the deliverer of his people. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 11, verse 29, where the Bible says, "The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. When God called Israel out of Egypt, God would not repent of that calling. He determined that God's people would be delivered from Egyptian bondage, and from Egyptian bondage they were delivered. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, there's one more thing that God had done. He delivered them from bondage. He delivered them from Pharaoh's army. He destroyed Pharaoh's army. But there's a fourth thing. God also destroyed Israel's ability to go back to Egypt. When the Red Sea crushed Pharaoh's army, it also blocked Israel's way back. There was no going back. Now in verse 17, pick up Moses' song. "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the," what? "The mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, verse 22. "And they went out into the wilderness of Shur." Now, let me just pause here for a second. The glory, the euphoria, the excitement, the joy that these 2 million plus people must have felt as they watched God crush their enemies and miraculously save them from Pharaoh's army. Can you imagine? They have been in captivity for hundreds of years. Generations have grown, have been born and grown and died in slavery. Generation after generation after generation knew nothing but bondage, servitude, subjugation, and slavery. They prayed for deliverance. They prayed to be set free. They prayed for a deliverer for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now, at this moment, for this generation, God brought Moses and empowered him and gifted him, and through him delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It looked hopeless, and yet there they were at the Red Sea with nothing, no protection. God brought in the pillar of fire at night intervened on their behalf, protected them from Pharaoh's army, while they could go over on dry land as the walls of water stood up as buildings and allowed them to walk over on dry ground. And then afterward, crushing Pharaoh's army, thereby delivering them once and forever from the Egyptian bondage. Think of the joy. Put yourself in their place. Think of the excitement, the enthusiasm, the euphoria. We are free. No more shackles on our wrists. No more shackles on our ankles. No more shackles on our necks. We are free. Wow. What a thrill. Now in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went, how long? 3 days. I want you to remember that. We're going to see that again in a minute. 3 days in the wilderness. 3 days. And found no water. No water. And then when they did find water, it was poison. Look at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So they had no water at all. And then they found water, and it was poison. And they could not drink. 3 days after this marvelous, supernatural, miraculous deliverance from bondage, 3 days later, they have nothing to drink. And what did they do? Well, since they were all good Baptists, and the people murmured against Moses. The people murmured against Moses. They complained. They bellyached. They griped. They were unhappy. They were dissatisfied. Matthew Henry said, I love Matthew Henry's commentaries. Matthew Henry said, the greatest joys and hopes are soon turned into the greatest griefs and fears with those who live by sense only and not by faith. Liberty Fellowship, when you determined to live free, when you determined to be delivered from the bondage of servitude, and you answered the call of God to the reality of that freedom, you mark it down. You will not go 3 days before the trial comes against you. And the trial came to the people of Israel in 3 days. And in 3 days, they forgot about the Red Sea. In 3 days, they forgot about the water turning to blood. In 3 days, they forgot about the locusts. In 3 days, they forgot about the death of the firstborn. In 3 days, they forgot about the protection of blood from the death angel as he passed through the encampments of Egypt. In 3 days, they forgot the miracle that God had performed for them. And here they are now without water. And here they are murmuring against Moses, ready to stone Moses, fighting against the man that had delivered them through God from Egyptian bondage. Now keep reading the story. Ask yourself the question, why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow them to go 3 days into the wilderness and there be no water? Why did he allow them to go thirsty? Why did he allow them to find poison water? Look at verse 25. And there he, what? Proved them. See it? Everybody see it? Verse 25. And there he proved them. The word prove means tested. And there he tested them. My dear Liberty Fellowship family, listen to me. Faith that isn't tested isn't. You don't have faith until it's tested. Until it's tested, all you have is talk. All you have is verbiage, rhetoric. Until God tests your faith, you don't have any faith. Matthew Henry said, that is, there he put them upon the trial, admitted them as probationers for his favor. In short, he tells them what he expected from them, and that was, in one word, obedience. Obedience. Oh yeah, while they were jumping up and down on the west side of the Red Sea, boy, there was enthusiasm, there was excitement, they were singing songs, they were praising God, they were filled with enthusiasm, everything was great, they had faith. But now, 3 days later, they're in the wilderness of Shur, and they're facing the lack of water. And now they are complaining and moaning and groaning and griping. Their faith has been tested. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Matthew Henry said about that verse, those who begin with the work of God must resolve to go on with it, or they will make nothing of it. Looking back inclines to drawing back, and drawing back is to perdition. You cannot look back, and you cannot draw back, and you cannot go back. God has put the Red Sea behind you and your bondage, and you're never going back. Amen. Remember Lot's wife. As God was destroying the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah, and delivering Lot and his family from that judgment, Lot's wife turned around and looked back to the city. And you know the story, God turned her into a pillar of salt. Had a little boy said, well, that's no big deal. My mother looked back the other day and she turned into a grocery store. God judged her, destroyed her. Why? Because in her heart, she wanted to go back to Sodom. In her heart, she wanted to go back to Gomorrah. Even though her body had been delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah, her spirit was still there. Are you catching this message? Do you understand this? Verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about this verse. Now, listen carefully. This intimates that if they were rebellious and disobedient, the very plagues which they had seen afflicted upon their enemies should be brought upon them. God's judgments upon Egypt, as they were mercies to Israel, opening the way to their deliverance, so they were warnings to Israel and designed to awe them into obedience. Let not the Israelites think because God has thus highly honored them and the great things he hath done for them, and had proclaimed them to all the world his favorites, that therefore he would overlook their sins and let them do all that they would. No, God is no respecter of persons. A rebellious Israelite shall fare no better than a rebellious Egyptian. And so they found, to their cost, before they got to Canaan. So he was telling them, if you are disobedient in your heart, the very judgments that I brought upon Egypt and spared you from, I will bring upon you and spare you not. Verse 25. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And you go on and read how he put the tree in the water, and the water became sweet, and the people could drink. God showed Moses a tree. My dear friends, I'd like to show you a tree. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. And on that cross and on that tree, Jesus died for your sins and bore the shame and the guilt and the stain of your sin for you. These Israelites that were delivered from Egyptian bondage never obeyed. They never did. Their hearts never left Egypt. They never did. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Listen, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. I'm tired of eating manna. We eat the same thing every day. Manna from heaven in the morning. Manna from heaven at night. Manna from heaven tomorrow. Manna from heaven the next day. I'm tired of manna. I want cucumbers. I want garlic. I want onion. I want the food we ate freely. 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 In Egypt. What is wrong with these people? They remember the cucumbers. They remember the garlic. They remember the onions. But they forgot the bonds and chains and whips of slavery. Benjamin Franklin said, they who give up essential liberty for temporary security deserve neither. Liberty Fellowship, those of you that are watching on video or maybe watching this on DVD later, I cannot emphasize too much. Listen to me. Living in liberty and living by faith are always risky. It's risky business being a free man or woman. There's danger. There's risk. You might get hurt. You might get killed. It's not easy. You might go without water. You might have to deal with poison water. You might have to go without cucumbers and leeks and garlic. But don't forget that security always comes with the price tag of chains and slavery. Security is just a fancy word for slavery. A bird in a cage is secure, but it's not free. We got to make up our minds right now. Do we want security or do we want freedom? All over America, the American people are selling their birthright for the mess of pottage called security. Social security, homeland security, financial security, economic security, job security. Security, security, security. And one of the reasons why the American people have already been subjugated in their hearts and in their spirits and in their minds is because they are taking the handout of government, which keeps them secure on the one hand, but robs their liberties on the other hand. And we got to make up our minds. I mean, we got to make up our minds in our own hearts. As individual men and women, husbands and wives, mamas and daddies, grandmas and grandpas, we have to make up our mind, do we want to live free with all of the intrinsic risk and danger and uncertainty and difficulty and trials and temptations and testings and deprivation? Or do we want to lick the hands of the tyrants who feed us servitude and slavery? You can't have both. You cannot have both. What happened to these people? They got out of Egyptian bondage and they started complaining. They started moaning. They started groaning. They were never satisfied. Whenever God would perform a miracle and give them water, they were not satisfied. When he would make the water sweet, they were not satisfied. When he poured manna down from heaven, they were not satisfied. Their hearts were still in Egypt. And they wandered in 40 years in the wilderness in a circle, and never made it to the promised land. And God was so disgusted with these people, he said, I will not allow them, except two men, Joshua and Caleb, to even go into the promised land. I will let their children go in, but they are going to die in the wilderness. Why? Because in their hearts, they never left Egypt. Patrick Henry said that a man cannot be enslaved, cannot have the chains of slavery put on his hands and feet until first he puts them on his heart. And I have to tell you that all over our country, I'm afraid that there are many Americans that have already put the chains of slavery around their hearts. Liberty Fellowship, a fellowship of the free, a remnant of freedom-loving people that are willing to live by faith, that God has planted us in the mountain and that God wants to use us in the mountain and God wants to bless us in the mountain. And there will be testing. And there's not a single one of us here that have come here being drawn of God with this spirit of liberty and this spirit of faith that God put in our hearts. It wasn't Moses. Are you with me? It was God. Moses was tending sheep, minding his own business. And God came along and said, you see that burning bush? Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I want to talk to you. Go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people. Moses made every excuse in the world why he couldn't go back.
Man, you've got the wrong guy. You know, I've been in Egypt. Besides that, Lord, I can't talk. And the Lord said, okay, you can't talk. I'll take your brother Aaron with you. He's a good talker. He sold furniture and used cars for a while. Take him with you. Have you noticed that whenever Aaron and Moses went back to Egypt, have you noticed that Aaron never got a word in? Go back and look at it. Aaron never talked. Moses just talked up a storm. But Moses, I can't go back, Lord. I can't talk. I mean, he tried everything in the world to talk his way out of that. God wouldn't let him alone. You're going to go back. You're going to demand that Pharaoh lets, I'm going to use you. I'm going to perform miracles, and the people of God are going to get out of bondage. It wasn't Moses' idea. I'm so sick and tired of hearing people say, oh, you people going to Flathead Valley, Montana, you're just following Chuck Baldwin. Chuck Baldwin's not bringing you to the Flathead Valley. If you're coming to the Flathead Valley because of that inner voice, that inner voice is not Chuck Baldwin. That inner voice is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Moses was an inspiration. Moses was a mouthpiece, no doubt. God used Moses. God can use me. God can use you. But when Moses was dead, Joshua led the people of Israel. It was God that brought them out of bondage. It was God that took them into the promised land. They did what they did at the beckon of God. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to the remnant in America today, and they are responding. But I want to say to all of you, those of you that are here and those of you that may be coming, if you think for 1 minute that you're going to come without difficulty, if you think for 1 minute there's not going to be a trial, if you think for 1 minute that you're not going to go without water or the water will be poison or there's not going to be a test of your faith, then you are very mistaken. You will be tested. I promise you. There will be a trial. And this is not accidental. It is God's doing. Remember in the passage, and God proved them. God's going to prove your faith. He's going to prove your love of liberty. You say you love liberty. You say you want to live free. You say that on one hand, but on the other hand, you got your hand saying to the government or some other institution, feed me. Make me feel secure. Give me what I need. If I fall down, give me a bailout. There's a lot of people all over Montana and the other states as well that when they go into the voting booth to vote, they're not voting for freedom, and they're not voting for liberty, and they're not voting for constitutional government. They're not voting for the principles of liberty that created this country. What they're voting for, they are voting for a handout. They're voting for security. Women all over America want to be secure. It's more important to so many of them that their family be secure more than their family be free. I say, dear lady, more than your children need security, your children need liberty. More than you need security, you need liberty. With all of its intrinsic risk, in all of its potentialities, all of its potential pitfalls, liberty is worth doing without. Liberty is worth dying for. Liberty is worth starving to death for. The same call of God that brought us to the mountain
is the same call of God that should keep us in the mountain. Remember, God planted them in the mountain. Isn't that what it said? Planted them in the mountain. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All your need. All your need will be supplied. These Israelites were moaning and groaning because they got tired of eating manna. But guess what? They were eating. Has God failed you? Has God ever allowed you to starve to death? I can tell by looking at most of you, you're not going to convince me you're starving to death. Has God failed to meet your need? Maybe it wasn't like you wanted it. Maybe it wasn't like you expected it. But God met your need. What is required of us? What was required of the children of Israel? Three things. Number one, faith. Number two, obedience. Number three, ooh, close your ears, kids. This is a dirty word. It's a dirty four-letter word. Work. Oh, I told you. Faith, obedience, and work. If a man not work, neither shall he, what?
Eat.
You want to eat? Go to work. How did Moses do it? Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. They will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And Moses said, a rod, a stick, a stick. And you know the story. God took Moses' stick and delivered the children of Israel from bondage. What has God put in your hand? Quit worrying about what you wish you had and start thanking God for what you do have. What has God put in your hand? Use it and go to work. I don't like that job. Gee whiz. How many of us have ever had to do something we didn't enjoy doing? You know, Marty Robbins really didn't, he wasn't particularly fond about singing. Did you know that? Marty Robbins, you know who Marty Robbins was, right? The great country western singer. He was a race car fanatic. He fancied himself in the Indianapolis 500 or the NASCAR races in Daytona or whatever. He loved to race cars, but he wasn't good enough to be a frontline race car driver. So guess what? He had a voice. He could sing. I love to hear Marty Robbins sing. And so he sang in order to get money from singing so that he could take the money from singing and go buy cars and race. And so all the money that he made in singing songs, he blew in racing cars. But if he would have waited until he was good enough to be a top-notch race car driver, he would have starved to death. But he had a voice, and he sang, and he became one of the most successful country western singers in America. What is in thine hand? What is in your hand? What are your gifts? What are your skills? What education do you have? What has God given you? Flathead Beacon, current edition. Page 1. Pack animals on two legs. How many of you read this? Pack animals on two legs. Let me just read the first opening paragraphs. Now listen to this. Most summers at Glacier National Park, a packed train of mules ferries provisions to and from the Granite Park and Sperry Chalets. But due to an exceptionally brutal winter, leaving deep snow hanging on high in the mountains, the concessioner managing the chalets have been forced to experiment with an exotic and untested animal to haul supplies, human beings. Since early July, Greg Fortin, head guide and owner of Glacier Adventure Guides, has, along with several porters he has hired, been filling backpacks with anywhere from 65 to 80 pounds of supplies and hiking from the loop to the Granite Park Chalet. It's a pretty neat undertaking and somewhat historic, Fortin said. I'm pretty honored to be taking stuff into the chalet. The 4.2-mile trail climbs 2,200 vertical feet along the way, so the roughly 1,800 pounds of supplies Fortin estimates have been brought to the chalet, the equivalent of two pack train loads, has been no small undertaking. When they first started, the snow line began about a mile from the chalet, where the porters would strap on snowshoes for the final stretch. Eventually, the downgrade to the small Yak Tracks cleats. And though the snow line hasn't receded much yet, there's now enough of a solid path that porters can get up with only boots. And here's a picture of a guy with 80 pounds of supplies on his back, hiking up 2,200 feet to deliver supplies to those folks up on Glacier. Human beings serving as pack mules. If there is a need, and there are so many needs in this valley, all it takes is for someone who is willing to be creative and willing to work to meet that need, and that person will succeed. I am tired of hearing about how nobody can make a living in the Flathead Valley. I'm tired of hearing about how there's no jobs and there's high unemployment and there's nothing that we can do in the Flathead Valley. Listen to me. What is in thine hand? Do we serve a God in heaven or not? Has God called us here or not? Does God want to live us to live in freedom or not? Use your mind. Ask God for wisdom. They couldn't pack the mules up. And so somebody says, hey, you know what? We can do that. And he got a bunch of guys together and says, hey, how would you like to hike 4 miles up a 2,200-foot slope with 60 or 80 pounds of supplies on your back? And the guys go, yeah, it's an honor. And there they are. And there they go. Now, maybe we all couldn't do that. But you have something in your hand that you can do. That like Moses, if you will give that stick to God, God will use that to do what needs to be done to meet the need in your life. Be creative, be imaginative, think outside the box. Don't be lazy, work. But most of all, you can't look back. As long as you're looking back, listen to me. As long as you're looking back, you are going to die in the wilderness. The children of Israel died in the wilderness because they kept looking back. And if you're looking back, can't do it, looking back, you're going to die in the wilderness. And if we do that as a fellowship, if we do that collectively, if we have that mindset, that mentality, we can't go forward, we can't succeed, there is no God that can provide, and when he does provide, we're going to complain at what he gives us. We want to go back the way it was in Egypt. We like the security. We would rather have the chains and the shackles and the whip on our back as long as we had 3 square meals a day that we could count on. When Connie and I moved here, we had the promise of a retirement. We had the promise of insurance. And we had a house that was ours. And my dear fellowship family, I want you to know that after we were here 3 days, you remember that? I told you to remember that. After we were here 3 days, it was all taken from us. Everything was taken from us. That was our introduction to liberty. That was our introduction to the spirit of faith that brought us here, and the call of God that reached in our hearts and caused us to move 2,600 miles to this valley. That was our introduction. Everything that we had was taken from us in 3 days. I want to tell you, any thought of going back was dashed to pieces. All the bridges were burned. And now the thought of going back is so repulsive, it is inconceivable. God crashed the Red Sea down behind us. And it was all taken from us. And now all we have is God's call and God's promise. And Liberty Fellowship, my dear family, I want to tell you right here today, God has been feeding us with manna ever since we got here. And unlike the children of Israel, I'm not complaining about it. Thank you, God, keep the manna coming. A little boy was afraid to ride in a boat across Lake Michigan. He was very nervous and afraid. After arriving safely on the other side of the lake, his father asked him, he said, "Now, son, that wasn't so bad, was it?" And the little boy said, "I never put my whole weight in the boat." Listen to me. You got to put your whole weight in the boat. You've got to put your whole weight in the boat. You can't be just along for the ride, not sure where you're going or where you want to be. You got to put your whole weight, your whole heart in the boat. And if it's not, you're never going to make it. judgment is coming to America. The handwriting is already on the wall. Is there any member of this audience that doesn't believe that? It's already on the wall. There are so many things I could bring to this part of the address. I just picked this one just to show you a little bit about the handwriting on the wall. This is a Infowars.com report. In Homestead, Florida, Posse Comitatus is dead. The Air Force now responds to civilian crime in the small city, population 30,000 people. Here at Homestead Air Reserve Base, we have the Crime Stop hotline that allows anyone either on base or off the installation to anonymously report a crime, explains the Homestead Air Research Base website. If you know of a crime that has been committed, if you see a crime in progress, or if you see a suspicious person, vehicle, or situation that makes you feel a crime may be occurring, call the Security Forces Crime Stop hotline. What does that sound like? Is that straight out of Nazi Germany? And not straight out of Stalin's Russia? On July 15, military police, known as Security Forces patrolmen, detained a criminal suspect at a Circle K until Miami-Dade police arrived. Crime prevention is everyone's responsibility. The better informed we are, the safer we can make the installation in the surrounding community, said Lieutenant Juan Lemus, Security Forces Police Services Chief. Crime prevention off military bases is the responsibility of civilian police, not the military. Hey, what a novel idea. You know that ever since 1878, the Posse Comitatus Act prohibits the U.S. military from participating in civilian law enforcement activity? And yet now we have Air Force personnel that are being assigned civilian law enforcement duty in Homestead, Florida. And if that's not, let me tell you what, Homestead is not the only place this is happening. Military, and the article goes on to talk about other places where this is happening. Kingman, Arizona, Tennessee, California, Alabama, Pittsburgh, New Orleans, Louisiana. All over America, the U.S. military is performing local law enforcement duties contrary to the laws of the United States of America. Now, if that is not part of the handwriting on the wall, I don't know what is, folks. I don't know what is. So are Americans really, do they really desire to be secure to the point that they're willing to turn our country into a police state in order to have security? Well, if I know you, and if I'm in the right place, I say, no, not in the Flathead Valley of Montana, never. Amen. Let me leave you with this. James Wesley Rawls is a former Army intelligence officer who has written several books. His most famous is probably the book called The Patriots. And if you haven't read it, you need to get it. He also has a very well-known website. It's called survivalblog.com. I heartily encourage you to go to it often. A few weeks ago, Mr. Rawls wrote a column about us. And my dear friends at Liberty Fellowship, I want you to understand something. You may look around and you may see this congregation of people and you say, boy, this is no big deal. This isn't very big. I promise you, People all over America are following what's happening at Liberty Fellowship. They want to know what's going on. They are interested. They are watching closely at the freedom movement that is alive and well in this fellowship. And you've seen all summer the people that have come through here from all over America. And there's more coming. And that's just a small handful of the ones that are watching. Everything you and I do, people are watching. If we fail, we are not only failing ourselves and we're not only failing God, we're failing thousands and tens of thousands of people that are taking encouragement and strength and inspiration from what's going on right here at Liberty Fellowship. Don't think for one minute that this is a small thing, or that it's not significant, or that people are not watching. What you do is important. Your faith, your faithfulness, your part of this fellowship is important. Each one of us has a part to play. We are a family. We are a unit. We are a fellowship of free men and women who are willing to die to stay that way. And people all over America who have given up hope are watching us. And many of them are yearning to get here. Many of them cannot get here and will never get here. But they wish they could be here. And they're praying for us. And they are trusting God to see us through to victory. The prayers of thousands are with us. James Rawls, listen to what he wrote. I concur that Pastor Chuck Baldwin was right when he voted with his feet and moved his family from Florida to Montana. Like Chuck Baldwin, I believe that it is time for freedom-loving Christians to relocate to something analogous to Gulch on a grand scale. At the conclusion of his column, Rawls gives a checklist for those who decide to take his advice, that's Rawls' advice, and move to the mountain states. He's been advocating this for years. He calls this area the Redoubt. And here are his suggestions. Here's the checklist. I'm going to check them off. Here we go. Develop a home-based business. You don't have to rely on somebody else to give you a paycheck. You've got a staff in your hand. You've got something you can do. And with God's power behind it, you can be a Moses to free the children of Israel from bondage. There's nothing you can't do. Develop a home-based business. Number two, lighten the load. Keep the practical items, but sell your junk and impractical items at a garage sale. Number three, bring your guns. Number four, sell your jewelry and fancy wristwatch and buy a steel chainsaw. Number five, choose your church home wisely, seeking sound doctrine, not programs. Number six, and you folks from Eureka can say amen right here, expect long driving distances for work and shopping. And church. Yeah, you're going to drive a ways in the Redoubt. Number seven or whatever it is. Begin homeschooling your children. Number 9, expect persecution and hardship. Expect persecution and hardship. You will be despised for being true to your faith. Expect it. 3 days, no water. I just got here, and there's nothing to drink. Expect it. Expect persecution and hardship. And number 10, James Rawls. Make a clean break by selling your house and any rental properties. You aren't coming back. Liberty Fellowship. God has put His call and unction in your heart. He has planted you in the mountain. Don't look back. Let's stand for prayer.